Tonight I'm going to tell you a little of this story and about this trial of great faith, the greatest trial that I ever encountered in my life. But before I do that, I'm going to take 1 second to catch myself up into the third heaven, and I'm going to command Satan to take his hands off of every human being here tonight. I'm going to command him to get out of this building. I'm going to command him not to steal a single word out of anybody's mind or heart. And I'm going to ask the Father in His presence in heaven to lock into your hearts tonight the words that I will speak so that you will be able to retain them forever, so you can use the scriptures that I quote tonight so that you'll be able to use them against the enemy for your benefit, for the kingdom of God, from this day forth forever in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. I was a Sunday school teacher. Was asked to become a Sunday school teacher in a Southern Baptist church in 1968. I was an engineering instructor. I had taught in some pretty sophisticated schools, some pretty sophisticated systems. I was a very well-educated man, but I knew nothing about the Word of God. I've come to realize that's our problem. There was a lady asked me a question the other night. What is the problem with unbelief today? And it's a lack of the knowledge of the Word. Faith and unbelief both fall in the same category. We have no faith and we have unbelief because of our lack of knowledge of the Word. That's where I was. But it's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. So thank goodness I was forced by God to not stay there, because I'm just an average human being. I didn't mind studying and engineering manuals hours and hours a day, but I had a problem of studying the Word of God, and I guess like everybody. But anyway, the Lord forced me. He asked me to become a Bible study teacher in a Southern Baptist church for couples. Well, I finally accepted that, telling the Lord I knew it was impossible for me to do it, but I knew He could do all things, so I would just yield to Him and let Him have His way. And so I started studying many hours in 1968, although I'd been in church 9 months before I was born. My mother carried me to church from the day I was conceived, so I had been in church all of my life. I had one of the best mothers and fathers you could imagine. And if you can imagine this, and I thought everybody lived like this, my mother and dad got married when they were 20 and 21 years old. My dad died at 79. My mother died at 83, and as far as I know, in my entire life, I never heard my mother or my father raise their voice to me. I only had about 3 spankings in my entire life, and I don't remember any of them because I was so young. But my dad got my attention, and I was an obedient son after that. So we had a great home, and I thought everybody in the world lived like we did. One mother, one father, forever. That would do anything they told me they would do. What a blessed life. What a good place to live. So since I could trust my mother and my father with my life, I've come to realize my Heavenly Father, I can trust His Word. And so by trusting His Word, that's why my faith is so great today. But anyway, I was asked to teach in a Southern Baptist church, Lakeland Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas in 1968, a little church of about 200 or maybe less. Lewisville was a small town of about 3,000 or 4,000. It has now grown to probably 80 or 90 or 100,000. Lakeland Baptist Church now has 3,500 members. It's a humongous church, and I was there until the membership got to 2,500. When it got to 2,500, I had virtually visited everybody that came to that church. There was virtually no one that I didn't minister to as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. I went every Sunday afternoon and visited people every Tuesday night, went to every Wednesday night meeting, and I think I went to every service, and then I maintained all the buses at the church by myself, just me and God, including overhaul engines and everything, including pay for all the parts and everything to do it all. I kept the entire fleet of buses going. I did it for the Lord. But, I mean, I thought I was supposed to. So whenever I told Dr. Ben Smith, I said, Dr. Ben Smith, I said, I'm just a normal Christian. He said, no, Thurman, you're in no ways anywhere close to a normal Christian. I didn't really know what he meant, but now I look back and I see what he meant. But anyway, that's why God has blessed me, because I've done what He told me to do. But as I began to study God's Word, He began to reveal to me mighty things. And one of the first things he revealed to me about, now it's been almost 28 years ago, was there was a greater experience, an anointing that would come upon you as a second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I began to understand that, and when I received that power, I began to become aware that there was such things as demons. I began to hear the voice of God. I began to get tremendous revelation from God's Word. Up until then, I had no revelation from God's Word. But when I received that power, I began to witness and I began to lead people to Christ. And the first year after I received the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, I made a bold statement. I had never led anybody to Christ in my life. And I said, Lord, this year I'm going to win at least 10 souls into the kingdom of God. And I wrote down on a piece of paper and I put down, I will do the best I can to win at least 10 people into the kingdom of God. And that year I won exactly 10 people into the kingdom of God. After that year, I said, Lord, no more will I ever put you to a limit. I will never say, Lord, I will do the best I can to put 10. Because you are a faith God. And you go by what I say and what I do and my actions. So, Lord, I'm going to just yield myself to you, and you use me for your glory to do whatever you want to do. And if you want to win one through me or 10 million through me, then I'm available. And since then, I have seen the King do great and mighty things. So as I studied the Word of God, and I'm talking about diligently, he said in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please me. And to them that come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. You know what it means to be diligent? It don't mean reading God's Word 15 minutes once a week, I can assure you. So I spent 5, 10, 15 hours a week minimum for years. In fact, coming up here Monday, I spent 6 hours reading God's Word Monday. 6 hours. I read about an hour, 45 minutes, I guess, in the airport in Dallas while I was waiting. Then I read about an hour on the airplane between Dallas and Atlanta. I read another hour from Atlanta to here. And then when I got here, I talked with Brother John about 3 hours over a sandwich at lunch. And then I went to the hotel and read till about 10 or 11 o'clock at night the Word of God. And then I went to sleep. So I know I spent at least 6 hours reading God's Word, and then another 3 hours talking about it. So we spent 8 or 9 or 10 hours just Monday talking about God's Word. So in the process of over my life, as I began to do that, I was an engineer. I traveled. Of course, I was in all of that. I was a pilot. I flew all over the world. But as I did, I still studied God's Word. But as I finally came back home, and as I got laid off from the airlines, because the airline I was flying for in Frankfurt, Germany, went bankrupt, I came back to the States. My wife and I did, and I went to work for American at first. I worked a year for them, and in their flight academy, training pilots on their 707s. I was teaching the avionics on a 707, all their flight directors and so forth. And then I left there and went to work for a corporation as a mechanical engineer. And I built buildings and designed equipment and so forth for them. I did that for the next 29 years. 29 years last May, I was terminated because of my service to the King. It's amazing. I was the best engineer they had, by far. I mean, whenever everybody told me, every VP I ever worked for said I was a legend in my own time. They never saw a man that could build a building as fast, as inexpensive, with as little flaws as I could. They never saw a man that had the knowledge that I had to save them the money that they did. They sent me about 4 years ago to Chicago. They were having tremendous problems with one of their huge ice plants. Nobody could fix it. I went up there and spent 2 days, repaired the system, saved them $990,000 in a two-day trip. How do you do that, Thurman? Simple. I asked Jesus how to fix everything. One time years ago, they sent me to Albuquerque. The VP called. He said, Thurman, go to Albuquerque. We spent several thousand dollars on a piece of equipment out there we must have, and nobody can fix that piece of equipment. Nobody. He said, we've had every kind of company come in. I said, okay, I'll go out there. I said, the Lord will show me how to fix it. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I said, I've got to have a wiring diagram on this piece of equipment so I can figure out how it works between here and Albuquerque. And so I got on an airplane with that wiring diagram, How many of you know God will really put you to the test? You know, yes, He will. I studied that wiring diagram on that thing from the time I left Dallas till I was almost to Albuquerque. And I'm beginning to get a little bit antsy. I said, Lord, I don't understand this yet. I haven't been able to find or figure out what could possibly be the problem. I've only got a few minutes left till we're going to land. And I must know, because I told them you would show me how to fix this and that I would fix it in a very short period of time. I guaranteed them, Lord. So I said, Lord, you must show me. I said, thank you. He's not excited at all. Not at all. So just a few minutes before touchdown, He opened my understanding to that wiring diagram. I saw the immediate problem with that. I walked into that plant, and in 10 minutes' time, I had that piece of equipment working. Wow. 10 minutes' time, I had it fixed. So what I'm telling you is, don't do anything in the business world or the spirit world without asking the King. Ask Him for guidance and knowledge. He said in James chapter 1, verse 5, is any man lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who gives liberally to all without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. So whatever you do, in everything you do, whatever it is, don't do anything without asking God's advice. He's our King, but He's a faith God, and if you don't ask, you don't receive. So as I'm walking with the Lord, asking Him, He's showing me magnificent things, absolutely magnificent things. He's building my faith in His Word. And then I'm getting bolder and bolder with the Word of God in the business world. I mean bold with the business world. And then a few years later, they asked me to come up to Minneapolis. The regional VP, or the executive VP from our corporate office in Washington, D.C., called me one day and said, Thurman, that 40,000 square feet additional space you're putting on that building up there in Minneapolis, he said, they want to shut the entire plant down for 6 weeks, and he said, we can't have that. He said, get on an airplane, go up there, and see what you can find out, how you can figure to do that in a shorter period of time. I said, all right. So I went out and got on an airplane, flew up there. On the way up there, I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to show me how to do this the greatest way, so it'll bring the greatest glory and honor to you. Because I always tell these people, it's you, and you're the one that does it. So I said, Father, I want to thank you in advance for showing me how to do this job in the lowest amount of time, the most inexpensive way, and yet not hinder the operation. I said, they want to shut down parts of the facility for 6 weeks to do this. So I get up there and I start walking around and I get my notepad and I start looking, and thoughts begin to come to my mind. How many of you know God can put thoughts in your mind? How does He put those in your mind? He puts them into your spirit, which your spirit communicates with your mind, and they come out as thoughts. Now then the devil can go directly to your mind and put thoughts in your mind. So you got to be able to discern whether these thoughts are coming from God or from the devil. So when you realize that all good things that's helping you is coming from the Lord, and things that's going to hinder you is coming from the devil, you're able to interpret where they're coming from. So as the Lord would show me things to do, I start writing down things in the process I need to do. So I walked around in that huge plant all day, making notes, thanking the Lord every time He'd say something, and just worship Him and thanking the Holy Spirit for showing me and revealing to me how to do this job. At the end of the day, I went to the project manager, and I said, sir, I'd like to meet tomorrow with you and all the subs, and I want to see what y'all say is the shortest period of time you can do this project in. So he called all the men, set up an appointment the next morning. We met with them, and they said, well, we have checked everything we've done. So we originally said we could do this project in 6 weeks. Now, what this project was, we had a huge 1,000 square foot walk-in cooler up there, and we wanted to double the size of it, make it 2,000 square feet, want to take out the back wall, add 1,000 square feet to it, put all the new evaporators in it, all the new doors in it, all the new lights and evaporators and everything, and then take a top of about a 500 square feet freezer and double the size of it. And they wanted to do that, and they wanted 6 weeks' time to do it. Well, when we got together, they said, we've rechecked everything. We could do this project in 4 weeks if we do certain things. What do you think about that? I said, that's not near short enough time. They said, well, what do you want? I said, I inquired of the Lord before I came up here, the Lord Jesus, And he showed me yesterday how we can do this project in 3 days. And they said, that's impossible. Now, why is it everybody says that's impossible? Last time I checked, the king said, if I can believe him, nothing is impossible. So we have limited ourselves on this earth in the business world as well as the spiritual world as Christians because we have not believed our king. We don't go to him. We try to do everything on our own. So I said, no, gentlemen, if you will let me show you, here is the plan that the king has showed me that I've laid out on paper. I'd be happy to show you how to do it. And they said, we're not interested. I said, what? They said, no. Nobody can do that project in 3 days. I said, but sir, I have it all laid out right here. And the Lord showed me exactly how to do it. They said, look, mister, you got to be some kind of crazy nut. Said, there is no... Said, we're professionals at what we do up here. And said, there's no human being can do that project in 3 days. I said, sir, I said, I'm the regional engineer and I got 8 mechanics working here. I said, myself and those 8 guys could do this job in 3 days. He looked at me and sniggered. He said, if you can do it 8 days, you do it in 8 days. I said, okay, in 3 days. I said, okay, then I want 4 weeks back on the contract. He said, you can't do that in 3 days. I said, sure I can. He said, no way. I said, okay. I'll do it. I'll take the wager. But I'll go to my executive VP and tell him to communicate with you to get the 4 weeks back, and we'll see what he says. So I went and called Jim. I said, Jim, they say they can't do it in anything short of 4 weeks. But I said, the Lord has showed me how to do it in 3 days. He said, Thurman, now wait a minute. Those guys are professionals. And you're going to tell me that they say 4 weeks is the quickest they can do it, and you and your guys can do it in 3 days? I said, yes, sir. I guarantee we can. He said, Thurman, you've done some miracles for us, but this would be too much of a miracle for anybody. I said, no, I can do it because the Lord showed me how, and he's never let me down, and he never will. I said, if you'll let me do it, we'll do it in 3 days. And I said, I won't shut down the operation at all. He said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but he said, you got it. It's your project. So I got with all the men. We laid out a plan. We got all the stuff together we needed. We put everything in place, and we was totally ready. I went home Friday afternoon. We spent a week getting everything together, getting it in place where it would be there, and I drew up the plan and showed them what I wanted to do. I've not hindered the operation not one bit. I thank the Lord again for his plan, for his wisdom that only he can show us. And I laid this plan out to these men. I said, now then, Sunday afternoon, when the crew that works Sunday, before they go home Sunday evening, I want you to put these temporary insulated walls you've built this week 3 foot in from the back wall. And then I want you to shut down the coolers that are there and turn the ones on that we put in the front this week. So the box will be cold all time we're working on it. So we will not hinder the operation. And so Sunday evening, they did that. Monday morning, I was back in the operation. Sunday afternoon, I flew back up there in an airplane, and I said, I will be in the operation at 5 a.m. Monday morning. Be ready to go to work. Every man was there. Every man knew what he was going to do. So at 5 a.m., with the Lord's game plan that he had showed me, from prayer, we walked into that place and we started tearing this facility down on this side. At 7 a.m., the VP, the regional VP, called and talked to the general manager. He said, how is Thurman there? He said, oh, yeah. Said, him and his guys are tearing this place apart. He said, is he hindering the operation? He said, not a bit. He said, everything's flowing very smoothly. Said, the box, we're still using it. We've only lost 3 feet off the back, the full length of it. But said, it's no problem. We can handle it. So the next morning at 7 o'clock, we worked all day. Everything went really well. I mean, it was going so well. The guy said, man, this is going so good. Let's just keep on working. I said, all right, good. So we worked from 5 a.m. that morning to 5 a.m. the next morning. At 5 a.m. the next morning, going full bore, I walked out of the place with the box completely done, all the electrics in it, all the refrigeration in it, all the doors in it, everything plumb and hung, and the box was 40 degrees. So at 7 a.m., the VP called again. General manager was there. He said, is Thurman and his crew there? He said, no, they've gone home. He said, what did they lack? He said, nothing. They finished. He said, that's impossible. We don't even believe when we're told, do we? He said, no, sir, it's not. He said, they finished at 5 a.m. this morning. He said, they didn't hinder the operation. The operation is in full swing. We're using the entire new facility. Said, it's all cool, just like it's supposed to be, and everything's working perfect. He said, where's he at? He said, well, I guess he went to the hotel because he hadn't slept in 24 hours. He said, when he comes back in, you give him my phone number at home and have him call me. So when I got back home, or got back to the operation that evening after I went and slept about 10 hours, the GM said, call the boss. So I called him and he said, the executive VP wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So I called him. I said, what can I do for you? I said, you want me to call you at home? He said, yes. He said, Thurman, you said 3 days. I said, well, that's what we did. I said, a working day for the normal people are 8 hours. I said, we're flowing so good that we just kept on going. We worked all 3 days consecutive to put less hindrance and stress on the operation. He said, Thurman, I don't care what you say. That's one day any way you look at it. I said, well. I said, okay, you can look at it any way you want to. From my standpoint of view, 8 hours is a working day. We worked 3 8-hour working days. I told them they could do it in 3 days. We did it in 24 hours. If you want to say that's one day, that's okay. Well, I'm telling you, you talk about when you do those kind of jobs, when you call upon the King and he shows you how to do things and you up front tell people, Jesus showed me how to do this project. And I'm doing it just exactly like he showed me. And then you do those kind of things in the business world with professional people that says the minimum this job could be done in 4 weeks. When you do that, and you do it in 24 hours. But you told them you could do it in 24 hours. Because the King, he knows how to do everything. I've come to realize he's just pretty smart. Pretty smart. Lord, forgive me for that statement. He's not pretty smart. He is pretty and he is smart. Let's put it that way. When he was here as a man, he was not handsome by no means. He said there was no beauty about him that nobody should desire him. But I'm telling you, he's the most handsome being in the universe today. I mean, in all of his glory, when you see him, you will be just like me. You'll fall at his feet because of his magnificent radiance and who he is. But I've done those kind of things in his name many times. I became a legend in my own time. That's, many of them told me that. Said, you're the best engineer we ever had. Well, I give God all the credit for everything, regardless. Built buildings in record times. I guess the most awesome project, they sent me to Cairo, Egypt in 1977. 1977, they couldn't find an engineer that could complete a plant in Cairo, Egypt. This building was a humongous building, 3 floors, had 38 walk-in coolers and freezers in it, had its own dry ice plant, had its own laundry, own electrical plant, everything, and they could not find anybody that could put this thing together and finish it. They'd been working on it 7 years. So Bill Martin, which was my executive VP at the time, he called me and said, Thurman, can you go to Cairo, Egypt with me for a while? I have a project I need you to complete. I said, well, yes, I will, Bill. And so I met him in Washington. We flew to Cairo. I walked around this facility for 4 days with him and a lady by the name of Miss C.M. Ralph. And as I walked around, I didn't say anything. I was awestruck at what I saw. I said, Lord, if I ever needed you, if I ever needed you, Lord, it's now. I said, here I'm in a strange country with a bunch of people I can't communicate with a set of drawings I virtually can't read, with a 250,000 square foot building that's tore all to pieces, that's got stuff scattered all over it that nobody knows how to put together, sophisticated equipment that only I know have seen. These people have not even seen this equipment that's been sent over here from Switzerland, from Sweden, and from the USA. But I'm knowledgeable about it. But I said, Lord, there's not enough of me to put all this together. So I said, I've got to be able to show these people how to do it. He began to show me. I stayed in Cairo, Egypt, exactly 3 months. This lady that was there, she told the executive VP the day he got to leave, he started to leave and leave me over there. She said, this guy has not said a word. She said, this is not the man for the job to finish this building. He said, you just do whatever that man tells you, and he will put this building together for you. So he left and left me with her. She said, what do you need? And I told her. And she started getting these people together, and I got three engineers that could speak English that were graduates of the Cairo University. And I started walking this plant, and I never saw so many problems or so few people that knew so little about anything in my life trying to build a building. But in 3 months, I built that building and put it together and had it open. In 3 months. Now, this was in 1977. I kept telling the lady that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of the universe, and He knows everything, and I always get all of my knowledge and wisdom from Him. And she could not understand how I was putting this building together. When I got ready to leave there in 3 months, she followed me out onto the TWA airplane and said, Thurman, I will pay you any salary you ask to stay here and run this plant for me. She said, I will guarantee you. Now, 1977, the money I'm going to tell you was a pretty good salary. She said, I will give you $50,000 a year tax-free to just stay here and run this plant for me. That was in 1977. I told her, no, ma'am, I couldn't do that. I had to come back because I had a wife and family, and I wasn't about to stay in Cairo, Egypt. But you see, in the business world, if you're a man of faith and you ask the Lord in faith on behalf of His word, what He will do for you. That's just a couple of the tremendous projects that I'd done. So the VPs that were there, all of them knew about these projects, and they knew I'd saved this company millions, had made millions for them. And then in May, a year ago, I was told, because my walk with the Lord, began to get so awesome. And I would walk into the place in the morning with 1,000 people. And when I'd walk in, I'd say, good morning. I'd see the ladies on the line or the men and say, good morning. Praise the Lord. How are you all doing this morning? Glory to God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Good morning, ma'am. How are you doing? Do you love Jesus this morning?
No.
Praise the Lord. She said, I don't feel good this morning. I said, let me touch you in the name of Jesus, and He'll heal you. And one of the guys come to me, and he said, Thurman, there's a little lady out here who's got cancer. I told her if she'd come see you, that you'd pray for her, and Jesus would heal her. So the next morning, I was walking through, and a little Spanish lady, she said, sir, could I talk to you? And I said, ma'am, what can I do for you? And I thought she was going to ask something about some of the equipment that she was wanting me to look at or something. And she reached down under her table and got a box. She pulled it, a Spanish Bible. She said, they tell me you can tell me where to read in this book. I said, yes, ma'am, I can. She said, I get off work at 11 this morning. Could I come by your office? I said, certainly, I will be there. I didn't know she was a lady with cancer. She came into my office at exactly 11 as she got off. And I took the Bible and opened it up, and I said, you really need to start in the book of Matthew. I said, by the way, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She said, I'm not sure I understand. So I turned over to Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. I said, would you read those three verses in Spanish? And she did. I said, have you done that? She says, no. I said, would you like to do that? She said, yes. So I led her in a prayer and led her to Jesus. And when I was leading her in a prayer, I reached over and laid my hands on her. And just to agree with her in prayer on behalf of Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. 2 weeks later, she comes screaming into my office. Neil told me that if I'd come to your office, that Jesus would heal me. I said, heal you? What was wrong with you? She said, I had cancer. I said, you had cancer? She said, yes. See, what she didn't know, but Jesus and I knew, in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, it says the word of God is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith that we preach. that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. The word in the Greek is sozo. The word in the Greek sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. So see, I agreed with her in prayer that she'd be saved, but the Word of God says healed and made whole also. So when I knew that, and Jesus knew I knew that, and he certainly knew that, so when I had my hands laid on her, that gave him the privilege to heal this little woman, and I didn't even know she had cancer. And he completely healed that woman, and to this day, years later, that woman has never had a reoccurrence of cancer. Is Jesus awesome? So I began to pray with people every morning in my work group meetings. I prayed with men and everything. And I mean, I started out my meetings talking about Jesus. I mean, I talked about Jesus to everybody. I didn't care who you was. I mean, if you don't want to talk about Jesus, you can't talk to me, because I don't know nothing else to talk about. That's not true. I'm a very well-trained engineer. I can talk about a lot of things, but that's my favorite subject. Let's put it that way. But anyway, as I got stronger and stronger in the Lord, the old VPs and everything all retired off. A bunch of new guys come in their 30s. The head HR man come back there one day, been with the company a year. I've been 29 years with this company. He comes back there and he says, Thurman, I understand we've got a mold problem back here in one of the facilities. I said, yeah, but I've already got it taken care of. He said, well, I'd like to go see it. I said, all right. I took him back there, and as we got back there, I said, son, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know Jesus? He looked at me and said, well, yes. I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't really go to church. I said, well, what denomination are you a member of? He said, well, I'm a Baptist. I said, so you're a rebel Baptist. He said, what do you mean a rebel Baptist? I said, well, if you're a disobedient Christian, you're a rebel. I said, you need to start obeying God. I said, otherwise, you're not going to like what's going to come by your house. I said, Jesus is a jealous God. He expects you to put him first. He said, well, let's talk about this mold. I said, okay. We got through that up front. We're going back up front. He stopped me. He said, let me give you some coaching. I said, what's that on, son? He said, you offended me back there when you said what you did. I said, son, if I offended you about Jesus, you needed to be offended. I said, if you're supposedly a Christian and you're not doing what God said, you need to be offended. I said, you need to serve Jesus. He said, let me tell you, you know you're not supposed to talk about religious things in the workplace? I said, son, it's my right anywhere I want to talk about Jesus. I live in America. And I said, let me give you some coaching. I said, next time you've got something you want to talk to me about HR, you probably know more about that than I do. You can give me some coaching. But I said, when you go to talk to me about Jesus, I said, you get in the book. And 30 years from now, if you've spent 5 hours a day in it, then you can give me some coaching about the Word of God. But I said, until that time, don't you talk to me about Jesus. See, I'm not a normal preacher. So anyway, he got a burr under his blanket for me. And a few months later, my entire audit, my entire department was called under an audit from the head world corporate headquarters office. They sent an outside team and an inside team to audit everything. And I was responsible for millions of dollars in my budget. When they got there, nobody in the company used the software that I used. They said, where'd you get this software? I said, I wrote it all myself. How in the world did you put such a sophisticated system together? I said, it's simple. I serve Jesus, and he knows everything. They said, your records are absolutely the best anywhere in the company worldwide. Nobody has the records that you have. Nobody can pull up what you can pull up for the last many years in an instant, in a heartbeat, and tell us everywhere you spent every dollar and everything. We don't understand how you could do this. I said, it's all Jesus, sir. It's all Jesus. So when they got through with a month-long audit, my department was untouchable. It was perfect. So then they began to really check me out in the religious world. And then they began to find out that miracles were happening everywhere in the workplace. Everybody I touched in the name of Jesus were getting miraculously healed or saved or delivered. This was very difficult for a bunch of young, lost HR people to understand. In fact, the last event in May a year ago, I heard a Spanish woman screaming. I ran from receiving, where I was checking some other things, back to the cook's area where I heard this woman screaming. And there stood a precious little, probably 45-year-old, a Spanish cook, screaming. And everybody was gathered around her. She had reached into a huge, big commercial oven that had been 400 degrees inside, pulled the big door down, and she reached in and took a big sheet pan of food out, and when she stepped on some grease, as she turned around with a naked arm, her arm fell on the door. What do you think it did to the bottom of her arm? You can only imagine, you ladies that have put your finger in the skillet, you can only imagine what it did to her arm. Everybody is doing their normal thing. They're pouring cold water on her. They're trying to get everything together. I go running up to this woman. It happened on the right arm. I go running up to the woman. I grab this arm, and I said, in Isaiah 53:4, Jesus bore your pain. So I guarantee you won't have to bear that pain. I said, in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from the King. And I turned and walked off. Everybody heard me say that through the screams. Within 30 minutes, the lady had no pain, but she had a humongous blister on her arm. She wouldn't even go to the doctor after that. They told her, you've got to go to the doctor. She said, absolutely not. She said, it don't hurt at all. I can't even tell it's there. So she went ahead and served the evening meal up in the cafeteria. Everybody got to see this humongous blister. Everybody come through the cafeteria line saw this huge blister on her arm. She went home that evening with no pain but a huge blister. She got home, her husband saw it. He said, honey, I'm going to take you to the doctor. She says, no, I have no pain. She said, if it's hurting tomorrow, we'll go to the doctor. In the morning, she woke up, and there was not one single mark on her arm. I'm telling you, folks, we can worship the King. You know, now the King, He is the same, just like Brother John says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, but He honors one thing and one thing only. Faith. His Word. When you speak it in bold faith and guarantee He'll do what He said He will do, you give Satan no legal claim to do anything, and you open the door wide open for the King to do exactly what He wants to do according to His Word. And the compassionate, merciful God that we serve wants to do good things for His children every time, not sometimes. So as my faith grew like that and I saw the King do those kind of things, I had been teaching a healing school in a Baptist church for 2.5 years, one Saturday a month. That's not a normal thing, but I'm a Baptist, have been all of my life. I'm now the pastor of a non-denominational church the last year and a half, but I've been a Southern Baptist all my life. And so for a Southern Baptist to have a healing school in a Baptist church is not a normal thing. But we have one, and God has done awesome miracles in that Baptist church. Awesome miracles. So anyway, I've got to tell you that my faith over the years, both in the business world and in the spiritual world, I had seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, see, I didn't start out overnight. You know, I started out studying 35 years ago, studying God's Word, and was into it several years before I began to see anything happen. You know, this kind of faith didn't come up on me overnight. It was not something to come up overnight. All this developed over years in the business world and in the spiritual world. Now then, when you begin to get to where you can call on God and you hear His voice and He tells you what to do. See, the Lord says, call on me and I will speak to you. So, of course, you know, I'll tell you what startles you. I mean, you know, you hear these and you read these things and you say, Lord, you said right here, if I called on you, you'd talk to me. So, Lord, I ask you to do this. And he says, you're startled. He speaks to you. You say, what? Who said that? He said, did you ask me to talk to you? No. Yes, Lord. But I wasn't too sure you would, Lord. But it gets to where you finally want to hear that voice. And you expect to hear that voice, and then you're not afraid anymore. And you know he's there, and he's loving and kind. And he's so awesome. So over the years, he's built my faith to a tremendous level, and my faith is getting up there. But now then, in May, over a year ago, actually in October the 13th, a year and a half ago, that's when the beginning of the greatest test of my life happened. On October the 13th, 2001, my wife and my daughter and my grandbaby and a little girl like her grandbaby, my daughter had kept her since she was born, got up to go to Brownwood, Texas to some of our nieces and nephews' ball games and birthday party. And that morning, they left home at 6 o'clock. And about 8:15, 4 miles out of Stephenville, Texas, the enemy stopped my wife's heart on a hill and killed her. She was driving our car 70 miles an hour with a cruise control on. A pickup driving 70 miles an hour, a one-ton diesel, was coming the other way over the top of the hill. They were coming up the hill. Nobody could see the other. I mean, if it had been on a straight, flat road, but the devil knew exactly what he was doing. That car was just a few seconds from the top of the hill when he stopped my wife's heart, and when he did, the steering wheel, she pulled evidently a little as her heart stopped, and she veered over into the left lane, and that pickup going 70 said, when we topped the hill, we saw a green Oldsmobile in our lane, and before we could even hit the brake, we hit headlights to headlights at 70 miles an hour. The two cars and pickups hit just like that, bounced back and turned 90 degrees and stopped dead still right in the middle of the road. My wife, sitting in the front seat, already dead, was severely dismembered. My daughter, sitting on the right-hand side of her, 24 years old, also was severely dismembered. My 3-year-old grandbaby, sitting in the center of the back, was sitting in her little carry-all, strapped in, but a piece of steel from the front of the car came completely over the top of the car, went through the car, and went right down beside her and cut her seatbelt right smooth off and slammed her into the seat in front of her at 140 miles an hour. You couldn't have hit her in the face with a 2x6, hard as you could hit her, and done any more damage to her face than it did. In fact, whenever I was at the healing school, teaching the healing school, that Saturday, a police officer walked in the door. And I saw a uniformed man come in. It's not normal to be teaching a healing school and a uniformed police officer walk in. So I walked over to see what he wanted. And he said, sir, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have a wife named Betty? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have a daughter named Amanda? I said, yes, sir. He said, sir, there's been an accident. I said, are they injured? He said, they're both deceased. I said, how about the two babies? He said, they're both been care flighted to Cook's Medical Center, and they're in critical, critical condition. I said, thank you, sir. I turned and walked to the front. I told the people, I said, I want right now, I want us to come and I want us to bow down and worship the King. I want to worship the King. I said, I want to praise him and thank him and worship him for my wonderful wife of 41 and a half years. I want to praise him and worship him and thank him for that beautiful daughter he gave me for 24 years. And then I want to worship him and praise him for raising the two little girls from the dead. And so we did. After about 15 or 20 minutes, I said, now I'm going to go home. I'm going to pack up all my equipment, my tapes and everything. I'm going to put them in my truck. I'm going to drive home, get my son. I'm going to go to Cook's Medical Center. So we did. Got to Cook's Medical Center. I walked in. Social worker, she had told Charla Pepper, which was the church secretary there at Justin, my wife's best friend, she had been notified because they couldn't find me. Charla finally told him, she said, well, I think Thurman teaches a healing school at a Baptist church in Hearst, and said, that's probably where you'll find him. And so then I had to find one of my flyers to find out what the address was so they could find me. So all that took a long time. So it was when Charla went down there directly, and the social worker said, how am I going to minister to this man when he gets here? Said, his daughter is dead, his wife is dead, and these two babies are not going to live. The finest doctors in the world have said they can't live. Said, how am I going to minister to this man? Charla said, you won't have to worry, he'll minister to you. She knew me well. I walked in and she said, sir, I must tell you what you're going to see when you walk in that room. I said, honey, I know what I'm going to see when I walk in that room. I've been an engineer for a lot of years, and I know what happens when a truck and a car run together head on at 70 miles an hour. I said, but it doesn't make any difference what I see. I am not a man that's moved by what I see. I'm only a man that's moved by what's written in God's Word. I said, God made me a book full of promises, not just one or two. He made me a book full of them. And I said, he told me clearly if I could believe him with no doubt in my heart, I could have anything I ask him for in the name of Jesus. She said, sir, you don't understand what happened to these girls. I said, oh yeah, honey, I know. I said, where's the babies? Well, she said, they're in here. So she started to take me in there, and I walked in. I walked around the corner, and I saw a bed laying there with two little girls, or two beds with two little girls. The little one was on the right. I knew that had to be my grandbaby, but she was not recognizable. Her face was that big, and it was solid blood. Blood was running out her eyes. Blood was running out her ears. They had tubes in her nose that long, and there was solid blood, and they had one about that long, bigger than your finger, stuck in her mouth. And it was solid blood. And I didn't have a clue what else was wrong with her. All I could go by what I could see. And I looked over at little Kelly, the six-year-old, and all I could see was Kelly, was her head from right here up to right here was tore all to pieces. I didn't know that both of her pelvics were crushed. I didn't know that on my grandbaby, that her skull was fractured in five places. I didn't know at that time when her head hit the seat in front of her face first that it not only destroyed her face and broke who knows how many bones in her face, but her brain had come forward at such a tremendous impact that when it came forward and then when it snapped back, it disconnected her eyes and the stem. Dr. Marks, head of neurology, later told me there was nothing connected to her brain. But it didn't make any difference to me. I got the Word of God. It cannot fail unless I doubt it. The church has been far lax of believing this magnificent book. The average Christian that I know, even men of faith, had walked into that room and saw that grandbaby, they would have lost it. They would have been screaming and crying. But I've come to realize screaming and crying don't move the hand of God. Only faith. Only faith moves the hand of the King. I know I did things that the average person didn't understand. But as I walked up there, I raised my hands and I said, Father, I don't know what all's wrong with these two little girls, but I can only go by what I see. But I said, you said in John 15:7, that if I remained in you and your words remained in me, I could ask you for anything and you would do it. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of that one verse for my grandbaby, I ask you to completely restore her and make her normal. And I want to thank you for doing it. I said, now, Father, I've got my other little baby here, Kelly. She's like a grandbaby to me because my daughter had kept her in our home since she was born. So she was as much like a grandbaby as my own grandbaby was. I said, Lord, I step across the page to John 16, 23 and 24. And John 16, 23 and 24, you said, in that day you shall ask me, Jesus, nothing. But you shall ask the Father in my name anything you want to, and he will do it for you. So therefore, ask anything in my name, and it will be yours, so your joy may be full. Now with those two promises, how can I go wrong? But see, those two promises have been in the Word of God forever. For 2,000 years. So far as I'm concerned, that's it forever. So with those kind of promises, if you believe the Word and you stand on them, God's Word cannot fail you. So when I quoted those two verses to the king, so what did I do then? What I always tell everybody to do when I pray for them, I stood in the face of those two babies with the Word of God in my hand and worshiped and praised the King of the universe. When somebody would walk in, there was a doctor walked in after about 4 hours. He said, sir, he said, I'm sorry. I said, for what? He said, sir, this little girl, this little three-year-old, she cannot live. He said, you see the pressure on her brain? I said, well, yeah, I see that instrument. I don't know what it means. I said, I see it reads 20. He said, sir, that's not critical. That's critical, critical. He said, she's going to die any second. What does most people, whose report does most people believe? The doctor? Sure we do. Why? Isaiah 53:1 and Romans 10:16 says, whose report will you believe? The Lord's? No. The church does not believe this book. We don't. We don't believe God's Word. But I was one of those most of my life. So I can know and I can be right there with you because I was not taught that this book in church means exactly what it says. But I learned it studying it on my own and by direct revelation from the Lord. So as I stood on this Word, I said, no problem, sir. I said, I'm going to guarantee you with the promises God made me that both these little girls are going to be out of here in record time running and playing. This guy thought I was crazy. I mean, he's a doctor, and he's seen the MRIs. The MRI shows there's nothing connected to her brain. And as a doctor, he knows medically there's no surgery in the world can put that brain back together. He knows there's no surgery in the world can connect those little cords that come from the eyes back to the brain. It's impossible. Mankind has a limit of what they can do. But Luke 1:37 says, with God, nothing is impossible. So whose report am I going to believe? God's. And so I told him, no problem, sir. I said, she'll run and play again. And so he looked at me and he leaves. Now at this point, I've not shed one single tear. Because I realized that this don't move the hand of God. Faith is the only thing that moves the hand of the king. I have realized for a long time I'm in a war with the devil. The war is really between the devil and God. But guess who's hung in the middle? You and me. The devil is coming to attack and kill you and me in our flesh because he can do no damage to God anyway except through us. So he's trying his best to wipe out the church. He's been trying to do that forever. He's still doing the same thing. And most of us have never realized who the enemy is and what he's doing and how much power God has given us since he came here 2,000 years ago and defeated the devil and handed us the Word. It's taken me a lifetime to get where I can believe this book. And I'm just about there. Just about there. So anyway, I praised him and worshiped him and thanked him. Well, I stood between the little two girls' beds and worshiped and praised and quoted the Word of God and sing for hours. This little social worker, about 6 hours later, she came over and she said, sir, I will never forget you or this day as long as I live. I said, why, honey? She said, I have never seen a human being that lost his wife and his daughter. And he walked into a hospital with two little girls that he loves. And we tell them they can't live. And all he does is stand between the little girls with a Bible in his hand, quoting the Word of God and worshiping and praising the Lord and singing precious little songs to these little girls. I've never seen a human being do that before in my life. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you, young lady, you're going to see my God do the greatest miracle on these two little girls you've ever seen in your life. Amen. And she didn't know how to take that. So she turned and walked out. I stood there between the little girls' beds until about 2 a.m. in the morning, worshiping and praising the Lord. I said, well, I'm going home, Lord. I said, they're in your hands. You take good care of them. I said, I'm going home to get some sleep because I got a Bible study class to teach in the morning. I got church tomorrow. So I went home, went to bed, slept a few hours, got up at 9 o'clock. I'm standing in the foyer of the church, welcoming everybody in, just like I do every Sunday morning. Thurman, what are you doing here? I said, where should I be? They said, well, we understand Betty and Amanda were killed yesterday. I said, you heard right. They said, we understand Caitlin and Kelly's not going to live. I said, you heard wrong. I said, the little girls are fine. But we heard. I said, like I say, you heard wrong. You heard the wrong report. The little girls are going to be fine. I said, because the Word says so. That kind of goes over most of our heads. The Word said so. You don't go by what you see or your five physical senses when it comes to faith. You go by what's written in the Word. Not what the devil can do to you through the flesh. So when you step into that realm, you lose them. They both die. No problem. The devil had no problem killing those little girls. He was standing there with his hatchet over both of them, just waiting for me to doubt one time. And if he did, they'd have both died, I guarantee you. But I was not going to doubt. So I taught my Bible study class, everything that Sunday afternoon. I went back down there, and I walked in over Kelly and Caitlin, and I began to quote John 14, 13 and 14. Two magnificent promises, back to back. See, God gave those two promises so a man could even get them with brain damage. Some of y'all don't understand that, do you? Every man is born with brain damage. You got to tell every man everything at least twice. The women get it the first time around, but the men don't. We have no connecting link between right and left brain like the women do, so you have to tell us at least twice. So God, through the Apostle John, wrote those two promises back to back in John 14, 13 and 14, so we'd be sure that the girls would get it on the first time, but the guys would have to read it twice. So thank God he put it in there. I got it. So by him getting it, a double whammy back to back, I could get that, see. So I could stand on those. I said, Lord, for her face. I said, I know in John 15, 7, you're going to heal her body. I don't even know what's wrong with it, but I said, her little face. I said, that little face has tore all to pieces and she's unrecognizable as a human being. But I said, Lord, you said right there in John 14, 13, 14, I could ask the Father in the name of Jesus anything I want to and you'll do it. Did he not say that? So if you got the same Jesus I got, and he says, I can ask the Father in the name of Jesus anything I want to, where's your limitations? None. You don't have any. It's your unbelief is the only thing that's your limitations. God's a faith God. You walk up and start crying saying, oh God, where are you, Lord? Oh God, what are you going to do? The babies are going to die. Because that's not faith. You walk up and say, Lord, you said. In your word right here, you said. And start quoting his word to him. Just like I did. And then start praising him and thanking him. So I'd sit there all day, every day. And I'd read those magnificent promises over her. First time I read them, I said, Lord, I ask you to restore that little face and make it beautiful and perfect in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I don't want a scar on it. You said, I can ask anything and you'll do it. So I know you can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can even think or imagine. So I said, Lord, I can imagine a beautiful little face. No problem. So I said, that's what I want, Father, in Jesus' name. I said, thank you for it. An hour, maybe 30 minutes, whatever. I'd read those two verses and said, Lord, thank you for your word. That can never fail me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. Somebody come in and say, she's not going to live. I said, oh, yeah, she's going to live. I said, you're going to be amazed in a few days. You see these two promises right here? I said, Jesus wrote that in his word. I said, Jesus can't lie. I said, that word right there, I said, I have asked him to restore that little face without a scar, and I'm going to guarantee you in a very short period of time that little girl won't have a scar on her face. Because Jesus said so. And everybody thought I was a fool. So, a week goes by. Little Kelly, the six-year-old, the one with two broken pelvics, her seatbelt helped. But you can only imagine what a little, probably 40-pound girl, whenever you hit head-on and you're hung by a seatbelt and your body pulls no tail, and how many G's her body pulled, that seatbelt crushed both of her pelvics as her body just folded up like an accordion and her head went forward and hit the seat in front of her and just busted the whole head of her front of her head wide open. The doctors first said she'll not live. Said if she does, she'll be a vegetable. I said, oh, no. She won't be a vegetable. I said, this little girl will run and play, and it won't be no time till the Lord will have her out of here. In 1 week, Kelly was out of ICU. Now, her mother and dad had authority over her, and I didn't. So her mother and dad are not near the faith people that I am. So they allowed the doctors to pull all of her skin and everything back and stitch it all up across here to put it all back together. Left a humongous scar on her forehead. But anyway, I didn't have any so-so. That's not my baby. But I still had authority in the spirit realm to pray the prayer of faith for that child. In 1 week, Kelly is out of ICU. The doctors are amazed. They send her upstairs to recovery. 1 more week, she's just absolutely wonderfully doing well. She's up walking around her room with a walker. So they release her from the hospital. The second end of the second week on Sunday, she's back in that Baptist church that I'm at on Sunday, and even the Baptists realize they've seen a miracle. I mean, you know, God has to do a pretty big thing for Baptists to get excited, but some of them knew they'd seen God do a miracle. And they thought this was awesome. In fact, the pastor even made an announcement. He said, if y'all want to see a live miracle, go back by the back as you go out, and I'm going to ask the ring staff to stand at the back door, and y'all go by and shake their hands and shake little Kelly's hand. Said, we have seen God do a miracle. This little girl can stand in 2 weeks with a walker with two crushed pelvics. And so the doctors are amazed that she can even stand in a walker. But Monday came and Tuesday came, and Wednesday morning she was doing so good and running around the house. Mama took her back and re-put her in school. And she was running and playing with no walker by Wednesday. I'm telling you, Jesus showed up for that little girl. Her doctor. You see what happens when you guarantee God's word. He knows you mean that you believe what he said. And that puts the king to work. It takes a fool about Jesus to guarantee God's word. But what a fool to be. I love it. So anyway, little Kelly, she recovered in such a short period of time. In fact, the mother, when Miss or Dawn Ringstaff, when she would come to our house to pick up her little girl, I'd sometimes be at home, be telling my wife about what the Lord had done at work that day. And when she'd hear me tell these miracles, she'd just roll her eyes and say, oh, my land. I mean, you know, we don't believe God. I mean, so you're not seeing nothing at church, why should you think it's going to happen at work by some crazy engineer? I mean, I wasn't even a preacher of a church at that time. I mean, I'm just some crazy engineer. You know, I'm designing and building and helping guys fix refrigeration systems and design trucks and all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, I'm not a preacher. Isn't it amazing? God will even use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, he's so awesome. He takes us people and he's just awesome what he does. But anyway, after Kelly got out of the hospital and was running and playing, Dawn come to see me one afternoon, just a short while after that, and walked in my house, and she said, Thurman, the stories you used to tell, I didn't believe. I said, I know, Dawn. She said, but I just come back from the doctor's office. And the doctor said, Miss Ringstaff, if anybody ever asks you if there's a God, introduce them to your daughter. He said, I have been a doctor a long time, and I have never seen a child just with two broken pelvics walk short of 10 to 12 weeks. And I've certainly never seen one run and play in 2.5 weeks. He said, I'm going to tell you, God had to show up for you in this case. So Dawn says, Thurman, I used to never share Jesus with anybody at work. He wasn't that real to me. But she said, he is now. Yeah. Well, about 2 months after that, I was over at her birthday party, and I knelt down in front of her. I said, Kelly, honey, how are you doing? Oh, she said, Mr. Thurman, I'm doing good, but I got these two big old scars on my forehead. I said, oh, honey, Jesus is just waiting for a man of faith to pray for you so he can take those off. And I reached up and laid my hands on her little forehead and quoted John 14, 13, and 14. And I said, Father, on behalf of those two promises, I ask you to remove every scar on little Kelly's forehead. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The next morning, Kelly gets up, runs into the bathroom, throws her bangs up, and said, Mama, look, just exactly what I thought. My scars are not as bad this morning as they were yesterday. She said, doesn't Mr. Thurman do great work? She said, honey, now look, it's not Mr. Thurman, it's Jesus. Oh, she said, I know that, Mama. I know it's Jesus. But she said, Mr. Thurman knows how to get Jesus to do wonderful things. If you get to see the pictures that are out here, they're somewhere in the foyer. I don't know where they are. The pictures are out there, supposedly under a saran wrap or something, because I don't want to lose them. I only brought three with me. The two colored pictures of the little girl single, that's my grandbaby, just a few weeks ago. One picture's got the big girl in the middle, now that's 8 years old, and the little five-year-old standing beside her, that's my grandbaby and the girl that was with her. And in the picture, if you can see, there's not one scar on her forehead. You cannot see it. The Lord took them off completely. What is our God capable of doing?
Anything.
Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can think or imagine. Why don't we start believing Him? Why don't we start believing the King? Well, and so we got Kelly, and we got her out of the hospital and recovered, and she's wheeling and dealing. But now then, at the end of the first week, 9 days later, the second Monday, Dr. Marks calls a meeting with the family. So at 8 o'clock, we show up down there, and there's several doctors and nurses and social worker, and I don't know who, all the room's full of people. He said, sir, we want to pull the tubes out of your grandbaby this week. And he said, when she dies, you do not want to resuscitate her. I said, she's not going to die. He said, of course she's going to die. He said, I have done two MRIs on the little girl. There's nothing attached to her brain. He said, there's nothing to tell her to cough, nothing to tell her to breathe, nothing to tell her to move. He said, her eyes are disconnected. I said, her eyes? I said, anything wrong with the eyes? He said, well, no, the eyes are okay. He said, the eyes are like two video cameras that does not have a cord going to the recorder. He said, so she'll never be able to see. But he said, the only way we could keep her alive is continue to pump her lungs with oxygen and continue to pump the liquid out, because said if we were to pull the breathing machine, her lungs would not work on their own and she would die. I said, oh no, she'll breathe. He said, well, there is a tiny, tiny little chance that her lungs just on their own might pump a little. But he said, it would not be enough to really sustain life. And he said, certainly she could not cough, because there's nothing to attach to the brain to tell her to cough. So he said her lungs would fill up with fluid in a few days, and she would die with pneumonia. I said, Dr. Marks, are you a Christian? He said, no, sir, I'm a Jew. I said, good. I said, my Jesus was a Jew. And I said, he's the greatest physician in the universe. I said, you're going to get to see a Jewish physician do the greatest work you have ever seen in your life. I guarantee it. He said, sir, there's not a chance that little girl's going to live. I said, I'm going to guarantee you she's going to breathe over that machine on her own when you pull those tubes, and she's going to cough. And he said, well, I hope you're right. But he said, I don't think there's not one single chance. I said, no, sir, that's another thing wrong with you. He said, what do you mean? I said, you hope. And I said, hope is always future tense. It never brings the king on the scene. But I said, I have faith, which is now, which means it will work for me. I don't hope it's going to work. I know it's going to work. Because God made me the promise. Okay, he said, one day this week we'll pull the tubes. So, everybody is tense except me. Thursday, Dr. Davis, a precious woman doctor, lung specialist, I'm standing there in Caitlin's room, praising the Lord. By this time now, we've come almost 2 total weeks. Saturday, this is Thursday, Saturday will be 2 full weeks. Today, there's only a few tiny little red places left on her face. Her face is normal, except for a little blood around one eye. Her little face is beautiful. I'm quoting John 14, 13, and 14, over her face many times every day. Not once, many times. Quoting God's word over her face and worshiping him and praising him for fixing that little face. And every time I speak over it, I see that little face get better and better and better. And right now, there's not a scar. It's awesome what God did on that little face. Well, we're going along there, and Dr. Davis walks in, and I'm standing there reading the Word of God out loud. She said, sir, we're going to pull the tubes out of Caitlin in a few minutes. I said, good. She said, sir, you're the only man I have ever met in my life that absolutely refuses to accept reality. I said, ma'am, let me tell you something. You think my little lady laying there's reality. But I said, I'm going to tell you, you have limited yourself to the reality of the world, which is your 5 physical senses. I said, that's what's wrong with the world. We have limited ourselves into our brain by our 5 physical senses, and we have not stepped into the 6th sense, which is faith, where there is no limitations. I said, in the faith realm, when you step into the God realm, the realm of the Spirit, there is no limitations. Nothing is impossible. She said, I've never seen a man like you. I said, I'm standing on God's promises, and they cannot fail me. She said, you know sometimes God says no to his promises? I said, ma'am, do you have a verse to confirm that from God's word? Well, she said, well, no, I don't guess I do. I said, see, that's where you get in trouble. I said, you make statements about things you don't know nothing about. I said, now, in God's word, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that no matter how many promises I've made you in my word, the answer to every one of them is yes, every time. Now, let me tell you something, folks. When God gave you and me the keys of the kingdom, if he could have said no to any one of those promises, since he's a faith God, you could not have faith for anything. Let me give you an example. If I had 10 $100 bills in my hand, 10, and I said, I'm going to give away 10 $100 bills, and I'm going to give them away to 10 people in this room, how many of you could be guaranteed you were going to get one of those $100 bills? Nobody. Not one single one of you could know who I was going to give it to. But let's say I had 1,000 $100 bills in my hand. And I said, I'm going to give each one of y'all a $100 bill as long as they last until everybody has at least one. If I had 1,000, how many of you could be guaranteed in this room that you would get a $100 bill? Every one of you. Because there's not 1,000 people here. Nowhere close. So when you looked around and say, wow, there's not 1,000 people in here, I guarantee I'm going to get one of them. And you'd be running up here and say, I'll take mine. Thank you. Wouldn't you? Sure you would. Now see, that's the way it is with God. To be a faith God, when he said, it gives me great pleasure to give my children the keys to the kingdom. When you find the key to salvation and you ask the Lord to save you and you do it by faith, how many of you get saved? All that ask in faith. When you learn of the keys about healing and you learn the promises of God for healing is yours, yes, every time, you can guarantee you're going to get healed. God's guaranteed to heal every one of us every time. I mean, he put scriptures in his book all over. While I'm right here, I'm going to quote to you one promise that absolutely, actually I'm going to quote two to you, that is a guarantee to heal every human being that's in the church and outside the church every time you act on it by faith. Number one, I'm going to quote to you a verse that will guarantee you'll heal anybody, even lost people, outside the church if you do it in faith, and it'll happen every time if you do it in faith. And the scripture is Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Jesus speaking, he made you this promise. He said, and these signs shall follow those that believe. That's a secret. You got to believe. You shall take my name and you shall cast out demons. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is a guarantee from God to heal anybody that's sick anytime, even lost people. Every time. All you've got to do is believe. When I learned that, that's why I could run up to a woman like that. I didn't know if that Spanish lady, I had no more idea. If she is lost, saved, it didn't make no difference. I knew the promises of God. And when I walked up there and quoted those promises and guaranteed that woman in the presence of everybody, she would get a supernatural healing from the king. In 30 minutes, no pain, and the next morning, not even a scar. Not a mark on her arm. Do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Yes.
Don't you think it's time we start believing the king?
Yes.
I have laid hands on no telling how many people. That's just like one day a lady walked in out there at work. She was on a cane. She walked up there and she was supposed to give me a bid on the parking lot. This one I was still working. She walked up there and one of the guys come back. He said, Thurman, the lady that's come to give you a bid on the parking lot's up front, but she's on a cane. Said, I wouldn't ask her to walk back here. I thought it'd be simpler for you to walk up there. I said, sure, since we've got to go out the front door anyway. I went up and I walked up and I introduced myself to her and she introduced herself to me and I said, ma'am, what happened to you? She said, I was injured 3 months ago in a car wreck. But she said, I know Jesus is going to heal me. I said, oh, you must be a Christian. She said, I most definitely am. I love Jesus with all my heart. And she said, I know he's going to heal me. I said, you've been like that 3 months? She said, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I said, I got news for you, ma'am. She said, what? I said, he's not going to heal you. What do you mean he's not going to heal me? I said, he's already done it. He done everything he's going to do 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for a man of faith to pray for you in faith so he can do something. I said, so far, you've not had any faith. You keep saying he's going to do it. I said, there's no faith in that. She said, what do you mean? I said, ma'am, I'm going to tell you something. You never met me before. But I said, right now, I'm going to reach over, if you let me, and I'm going to lay my hands on you and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 16, 18. And if you'll let me, I'm going to guarantee you when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be healed. She said, mister, I ain't never met a man like you. I said, what a shame. What a shame. I said, you want to be healed? Yes or no? She said, yes. I said, then can I touch you? She said, yes. So I reached over and said, be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you. It's done because you said it in Mark 16:18. You said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. So I said, I ask you to do it supernaturally for her, and I thank you for that because you said I can have whatever I say with my mouth. So, Lord, I believe you can do it by in the morning. No problem. I said, now then, ma'am, I guarantee you're healed. I said, now let's go out and look at the parking lot. You give me a bid. The man that was with her, he was dumbfounded. We went out. We got the parking lot measurements. She gave me the bid. I said, remember, you wake up in the morning, you'll be healed. The next day, that woman called me hysterical. She woke up that morning with her unbelieving husband of 25 years. Jumped out of the bed, no pain, started dancing. He said, what are you doing? She said, I met a man yesterday that told me today I'm going to be healed. She said, there's no pain in my side or my foot. And she's just jumping all over the place, dancing, praising God. She said, honey, there's no pain or nothing. I am healed, just like he said. So she called me hysterical. A week later, she called me. She said, Thurman, it's getting better all the time. I said, how's it getting better? She said, my unbelieving husband of 25 years accepted Jesus this morning. Some of these old hardcore guys, especially men, women are not near as dense as men. But when men see God move like that on their own wife that they've been living with 25 years, and they know she couldn't hardly walk yesterday, and this morning she gets up dancing, something happened. Something happened. Yeah, that's right. It's amazing. So anyway, when God begins to move like that and do those kind of miracles, that Mark 16 will get even the unbeliever healed. And then there is another magnificent guarantee in God's Word in James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now I want you to listen to this, that anybody that has any kind of sickness that you haven't been able to get healed, this was a guarantee from God. I've seen people healed of terminal cancer on their deathbed with this verse. This verse says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, have them pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith, not just a prayer, the prayer of faith, no doubting, no wavering, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise you up. And if your sickness is due to a sin, I, the Lord, will forgive your sin, and I, the Lord, will raise you up. Now, that is a guarantee from God every time, and I don't understand how anybody can take that verse and read it and then make a stupid statement like, God, if it be your will, heal this person. And when you make that statement, God don't never show up. But if you believe his word, he'll heal you every time, just like he said. And he'll do supernatural things for you. I have seen people with cancer on their deathbed, terminal, had a few days to live. And I've taken that verse and anointed the oil. And the fastest one I ever saw get well was a woman in Corpus Christi about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago that had already realized she was dead. She called one of her friends and said goodbye. And her friend called me a few minutes after she hung up the phone on Thursday and said, well, if I buy you a ticket to Corpus Christi, will you go down there and pray for my friend? She's called me and said goodbye. I said she's going to die within a week. And I thought about you and said she's too young to die. I said, sure. So Saturday morning, 5 o'clock, I get on an airplane to Houston, go to Corpus Christi, get there at 10:20, meet with this man and his wife. And she hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. Her intestines are blocked, colon are stopped up, tumors in her colon, breast cancer. I mean, she's got all kinds of problems. She's ready to die, and after 5 hours of teaching God's Word, and I set my Bible down on the sofa beside me, and I said, you get your Bibles out, and I'm going to tell you where to go, and we're going to read God's Word. And I never opened my Bible for 5 hours. I quoted scriptures to them for 5 solid hours. I took them all through the Word for 5 hours. At the end of 5 hours, I looked at my watch, and I said, my goodness, I got 1 hour to get on my airplane to get out of here. I said, I've got to be on that airplane. I said, are you hurt enough to be healed, ma'am? She said, yes. She said, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what I was looking for. I got it, went over and took my oil, touched her on the forehead, and said, you devil of hell, you've lost this. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, be healed. I said, do you believe you're healed? She said, yes. I said, get up and show God you mean business. And she got up off of her deathbed and went with her husband and me down, walked down the stairs. It had taken her 3 hours that morning to get up and get her clothes on so she could sit in that chair. Went down them stairs, got in that car, we drove out the airport, walked me all the way to the end of the terminal, walked all the way back to the car, and then stopped and had a fried shrimp dinner on the way home that night. That's what Jesus will do with faith. 6 months later, I saw pictures of a beautiful woman. They brought me some pictures of Sunday school class. She said, Thurman, the couple that was in my class, she said, we went down and see our friends this last week and said, we took some pictures. I said, who's that beautiful woman? She said, well, that's Judy. I said, woo, don't look like Judy when I saw her. I said, she is shriveled up, about ready to die. Now she weighs back about 130 pounds. You know, I mean, boy, she's smiling from ear to ear. Beautiful woman. The devil almost killed her. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Those are guarantees. Just think. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 will get anybody healed. A guarantee from God. And James 5, 14, 15, and 16 will get anybody in the church healed. Guarantee. I mean, God said it. I mean, if God said it, what do you think I'm going to do? Say, if it be His will, when He told me what His will was? You think I'm going to call God a liar? Absolutely not. You don't get anything from God when you call Him a liar. He don't like it when you call Him a liar. But when you stand on His word with no doubt in your heart. Okay, so it comes, Dr. Davis is getting ready with all those doctors to pull the tubes out of Caitlin. All the doctors and nurses and social workers all show up. Because they just know when they pull them tubes and she dies, granddaddy's going to be a basket case. That's what they're all waiting for. That's the devil's work. I said, now then, folks, that y'all are all in here, I'm going to quote John 15, 7 to y'all one more time. I said, Jesus said right here in John 15, 7, if my words remain in you and you remain in me, and I said, I've met that criteria. I said, me and God are one in His word. I've spent years studying this book. He said, I can ask Him anything and He'll do it. So I said, y'all go ahead and pull the tubes. And I'm going to guarantee you on that promise right there, when you pull those tubes, my grandbaby's going to breathe over that machine on her own, and she's going to cough. And nobody said a word. And I said, now then, let me back up and let y'all see the glory of God. And I backed up, and they started pulling tubes. And the little machine that was sitting there pumping her little lungs, when they pulled the tubes, it went up 2 points on her own. And then, all of a sudden, she says, and guess what the doctor said? I don't believe this. So we sat there and watched her for an hour. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm thanking You, Lord, for Your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Thank You, Lord. There's nothing on this world I can depend on for sure except Your word. Everything on this world shall pass away except Your word. Your word is magnified above Your name. We do this for an hour, and the doctors are sitting there watching. After an hour, every time she coughs, one of them doctors says, I don't believe this. Finally, after an hour, I said, gentlemen and ladies, the word of God confirms itself one more time. What do you mean? I said, in Acts 13:41, the king says that in the last days I shall do such great and mighty works among you. Even though some of you have it declared to you, you will not believe. I said, I had to have the faith to bring that miracle into existence by our God. I said, y'all don't believe it after you've seen it. I said, so it's no wonder y'all don't ever see God do anything here because He's a faith God. So one of the doctors walked up and he said, sir, if I'd have thought this little girl would have lived, if I'd have had any idea this little girl would live, I would have done surgery on her right knee the very day she came in. I said, well, I'm certainly glad you didn't cut into her knee. He said, what do you mean? He said, that right knee is totally crushed and she'll never walk a lick. I've got to go in there right now and put pins and screws in that little knee or that little girl will never walk. I said, no, sir. I said, you will not go in that knee. I said, if you cut that little knee open, you're going to leave a great big old scar. You're going to put pins and screws in that little thing. And as that little leg grows, you'll have to go back in there every few years and redo that. And she'll have all them old ugly scars. And you're going to charge me a fortune to do it. And I said, Jesus is going to fix it. And there ain't going to be no scars. He ain't going to charge me a dime. I said, he paid the price himself on the cross for me 2,000 years ago, and he give it all to me as a free gift. I said, so I praise him and thank him. He said, sir, you got to be the craziest man I ever seen. I said, maybe so. But I said, you ain't going to touch her knee. In fact, I said, he said, the left leg's broken right below her knee and just above her ankle. It's broken over there too. I said, that's okay. I said, Jesus knows how to set bones. I said, he can put them back. He said, you're not going to let me do nothing? I said, no. Absolutely not. I am trusting the King 100%. How many of you ever seen a grandfather as crazy as I am?
No.
Have you ever seen one?
No,
you never seen one like me, have you?
No.
But you know what the King did for me?
Yes.
You know the results, don't you?
Yeah.
As we go on, the lady that sat with Caitlin on Wednesday of the first week, which was one of my wife's really good friends, one of the deacon's wives, she sat there and looked at that little body, tore all to pieces, while we buried my wife and daughter. At Wednesday, when we had the funeral, I had a praise funeral. Now, the funeral, the church we went to wasn't much bigger than this. It would hold 250 packed out. It was bigger than this, but not much. I told the pastor there, I said, I'm not going to have the funeral here. I called Brother Ben. And I said, Brother Ben, I said, I want to have it at Lakeland. That'll seat, I don't know, 3,000, I guess. He said, fine, Thurman, no problem. That's where I raised my children. My wife and I was there for years, 25 years. We were there anyway. There was about 850 people come to my wife's funeral. 850. The largest funeral they have ever had at Lakeland Baptist Church. When you minister to people and your wife loves everybody, everybody shows up in your time of need. I told Brother Ben, I said, now Brother Ben, we had all the staff together. I said, we're going to have a praise festival. I want the Word of God preached. I want a salvation message. I want anybody that might be here that don't know about Jesus, I want them to know before it's over. But I said, also, I want all the music that will glorify our Lord. And I said, I don't know what God's going to do. I've heard his voice lots of times. And I said, I'm a man of great faith, and you know that. But I said, I'll be sitting on the front row, of course, where I'm supposed to sit. But I said, during the course of the funeral, if you see me get up and head toward the caskets, you will know the King told me to raise those two girls from the dead. I said, I won't do it unless he tells me. But if he does, I said, if you see me get up and start toward those caskets, I said, just stop preaching, because I'm going to open the caskets and raise them from the dead. During the funeral, he said, Thurman challenges us. He said, I'm very uncomfortable around this man. He said, the thing about Thurman is he's so simple-minded that if God said it, he just believes it. And he said, we need more men like him. He said, you keep challenging us, Thurman. So we had the funeral. The lady that sat with Caitlin sat there all afternoon and saw that little tore-up face. 2 weeks total from the day we went in on Monday afternoon. When I left Sunday night, there was one little red spot around one eye. And I reached up and laid my hands on that little face. And I said, Father, I want to praise you and thank you for what you've done to that beautiful little face. But I said, tomorrow, Lord, when I come in, I don't want a single red mark on that face in the name of Jesus. I want it beautiful. I don't want a red mark left. Because you said anything I demand in your name, you will do it for me. So the next day when I came in on Monday morning, I walked up and looked at that little face, and it's beautiful. There's not a mark nowhere. So that afternoon, the lady that sat with her on that Wednesday, the first Wednesday, her and her husband came in. He had never seen her. He walked up there, come in first. He looked down, saw Caitlin. She looked perfectly normal. She's just not moving. You know, beautiful little face. There was a normal-looking little girl. Now, no swelling, no nothing. Face is beautiful. So he comes in. We talk. He sits there for 20 or 30 minutes. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, they're supposed to close this ICU ward in 10 minutes. He said, they won't open again for an hour and a half. And said, we can't stay that long. He said, I've got to get out there and let my wife in here to see her. If I don't, said, man, she ain't going to cook me no supper for a week. So he left, and she walked in. When she come walking through the corridor, and she walked around the corner, and she looked in and saw that little face that had been torn all to pieces a week and a half ago, that woman threw her hands up. She started screaming all over ICU. She said, Thurman, I've seen God do a miracle. He said, oh, look at what our God has done. And that girl burst into tears, and for the first time, I had not shed a tear, but right there, I fell all to pieces in tears. Tears went everywhere. I just worshiped and praised the King. For 45 minutes, there was nobody about to come in that room and tell us we had to leave. I mean, the anointing of God was all over that room. I can just see the angels with their wings. I can see them worshiping the King because that's what we was doing. And when you worship, he says he inhabits the praise of his people. So he was there. So the angels was worshiping him, and nobody could come in that room. So finally, when she did leave, now then we continue to go through, and she's just recovering nicely. 2 more weeks, we're in ICU, no knives, no nothing. She gets stronger every day. Guess where she moves a little bit? A few days after 2 weeks, my son's sitting there with her. She's not moved a muscle. And he touches her on the foot one morning. When he touches her on the bottom of the foot, her toes bend down. My son went into orbit. He called me screaming, Dad, Dad, she moved, she moved. I said, well, praise God. I said, but that's exactly what I expected. Now, you got to remember, my son's not the man of faith I was. The first day we were in there, when the doctors told all of us she couldn't live, he called one of his friends, which is now a surgeon. He went to Baylor and everywhere else, went off, and he's a surgeon in Tyler. He called him. He said, Bruce, come up here and check Caitlin for me. So Bruce came up, drove from Tyler to Dallas, Fort Worth. And he said, I know what them doctors said, but I trust you. He said, I've known you for years. He said, go in there and check her for me. He went in there. He was gone 2 hours. He looked at all the records, everything, all the MRIs and all that stuff, and he came back out and Tim says, what do you think, Bruce? He said, Tim, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I looked at Tim. I said, son, you've not believed God up till now on this miraculous. I said, I've told you about these things, but I said, now then, you're either going to believe with them or you're going to go with Dad and see God's glory. He said, Dad, this time I have no place to go but with you. I said, you're going to see his glory. See, you got to believe the King. He's a faith God. Well, after 1 month, we're out of ICU. We get ready to go home. She's not walking yet. She's not sitting up in the bed. She's moving a little. She can't eat a bite by mouth. They put a plug in her little tummy. Doctor said the valve in her throat's not working, so we can't feed her anything by mouth. We got to give her everything through a pump in her stomach. But said, doctor said, I don't know how she lived. I said, it's the power of God. He said, we'll take a wheelchair and take her home. We'll have a special one made because she'll never walk. I said, I will never set her in that wheelchair. I will never show that unbelief. I will carry her to the car. I will carry her in my arms home. I will put her in the bed. And I said, when I get home, I'm going to take the name of Jesus and I'm going to get her where she can run and play. Everybody thinks you're a nut. I took her home. I set her up in the bed. I said, Caitlin, honey, in the name of Jesus, the most powerful name in the universe, I command every cell in your body to line up and be strong and for it to work so you can sit up in this bed in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, for your promises. I turned her loose and she just fell right over in the bed. I picked her up and I set her up there on her little bottom again. I said, in the name of Jesus, body, In the name of Jesus, I speak to you and I command you, I command every cell in your body to become strong for that body can set up in Jesus' name. And I would turn her loose and she'd just fall over. I did it till I give out. I come back and rested a while and I did it again and again and again and again until she could set up. And then I picked her up and set her out of the bed. Once she got to where she could set up, every time I set her up, she could set up there and look around. I couldn't look around because she's totally blind. But she could, you know, sit there. So I reached down and picked her up, and I set her out on the floor. Let her feet touch the floor. I said, now, body, I command this body to be strong and the legs to be strong so you can stand in the name of Jesus. And I turned her loose, and she'd just fall down on the floor. I had picked her up, and I'd done that over and over and over and over until she could stand. I am not willing to take no for an answer when my God made me them promises in His Word. And He said He guaranteed the answer to every one of them is yes and amen every time. I will not take no for an answer. When she got strong enough to stand, I said, now then, Caitlin, honey, I command you to take a step and walk in Jesus' name. And finally, she would ease out with one foot, and then another, and then another, and she'd fall down. It's like teaching a child to walk all over again. I'm telling you, this didn't happen overnight. But I was not willing to take no for an answer, even in the face of the enemy that said my grandbaby could not live. So when I got her where she could walk, and she could walk real good, all this took about 2 weeks, maybe three. A therapist came out to the house. And she said, is this where Caitlin lives? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I'm the head therapist, and I've got her records here. And they said, you know, you brought her home. So we thought we would come and see if there's anything we could do as far as therapy. She said, where is she? I said, that's her sitting there on the couch. This says that her brain was severed and... No, sir, that couldn't be her. I said, honey, don't you think I know who my own grandbaby is? She said, but the record says... I said, ma'am, I don't care what that record says. That's man's record. I said, this is God's record right here. She said, but she can't set up. I said, Caitlin, honey, jump down off the couch and walk over here to Granddaddy. She slid down off the couch and come walking over there too. Boy, you talk about changing some therapists. They sent three or four of those different people by to look at her, and none of them could believe what they saw. Because they hold in her hand the record that says the brain severed. Here she is walking. You know, here we are. We're still going now. We're going on this thing. Every 2 months we have to take her back to check for the valve in the throat. Well, I mean, there's another magnificent promise in God's Word. I tried to spread these things around and use more than one to confirm that they all work. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24, you said, whatever I desire when I pray, believe I have received it, and it shall be mine. Well, that's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? Whatever I desire. No limitations. A blank check from the king. So I quoted that to the king. I asked him to fix the little valve in her throat, and I thanked him for doing it. And we would wait for the 2 months, take her back to the doctor. The doctor's checked the little valve, and it don't work. Don't work. I said, what is wrong? So we come back home and I quote that to the king again. I said, Lord, right there in your word you said. I mean, you said, whatever I desire. I said, Lord, I desire that her little valve work in her throat. You said, when I pray, believe I receive it and I shall have it. So I said, Lord, why don't that thing work? I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you again on behalf of that verse. And I thanked him and prayed. I said, no, Lord, it's done. Every day I thank him and praise him for fixing that valve. We'd wait 2 months. We'd take her back down there. The doctors check it. Wouldn't work. Would not work. 10 months now have come and gone. We're at the 10th month, and we're still feeding her every day through a hole in her tummy. At the 10th month, the doctor said, this thing ain't never going to work. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. What are you talking about? I said, you're speaking a word curse over my granddaughter, and you don't even know what you're saying. I said, I rebuke that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, I guarantee that valve's going to work. I just haven't found out what I'm doing wrong yet. I said, God's word cannot fail me. I go back home, and 10 months now the valve don't work, and the doctor says it'll never work. I go back home, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. I said, Lord, I have either sinned, I have got some kind of iniquity in my heart, I've done something that's wrong, because you said you will not hear the prayer of a person with iniquity in their heart. I said, Lord, I have done something wrong because I'm not getting my answer to my prayer. And your answers are always yes and amen. So, Lord, what have I done wrong? See, when you don't get the answer to your prayer, it's not God. It's you. God can't never fail with His promises. Only you and me can make His promises fail. I'm going 10 months now and have not got the answer to that prayer. Now then, November, December, January, 3 months into that, she had been blind now for 3 months. After 3 months, I hadn't got her eyes back. Couldn't see a thing at 3 months. She's walking good at 3 months. Dr. Marks is just absolutely awestruck to see this little girl walking and playing at 3 months. I asked him, I said, but she's still totally blind. I said, you think she'll see? He said, after what I've seen, nothing's impossible. And he said, yeah, she'll probably see again. She said, you said everything else is going to happen. He said, so far it's all happened. He said, I will say one thing. Somebody a whole lot bigger than me put this little girl back together. I told him, I said, sir, it's Jesus. It's my Jewish Jesus. I said, and He loves you too. He wants you to come into His kingdom and be His son just like me. I said, He loves us all the same. But by January the 6th, she wasn't able to see. So I thought, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong here either. I said, so Lord, I'm going to call a prayer meeting of as many believers as I can. How many of you know that there's tremendous power in groups?
Yeah.
Ooh, is there ever?
Yeah.
But I told everybody, I said, invite everybody to this prayer meeting. But if you don't believe God's going to open our eyes, I don't want you there. I don't want you to come to be a spectator. I want you to come in believing these magnificent promises. And it was about 40 people showed up on January the 6th on Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for that prayer meeting. And I said, now, I want to tell y'all one more time. If you don't believe God's going to do what He guaranteed us He'd do in His Word, I want you to get out of here right now, because I don't want any unbelief in this meeting today. I said, because I want this little girl's eyes open. I said, only God can do it. Nobody left. I quoted 6 magnificent promises out of God's Word. That's a blank check to us. And most of those I've quoted already tonight to you. I said, you can stand on any one of them you want to. If you got another one of your own, it's okay. But make sure it's a guarantee from God that He'll answer your prayer. I said, we're going to gather in a circle. And we're going to set Caitlin out here in the middle. And we're going to form a circle. And we're going to start praying. And we're going to pray until the Holy Spirit tells us to stop. And we prayed a little over 2 hours. And then I felt a release. And I stood up and I said, it's done. I said, we're going to go home. I said, she can see. But she couldn't. I said, it's done. We went home. Every day I worshiped and praised the King for her sight. She's still totally blind. I worship Him and praise Him. 3 weeks came and went. Me and her sitting upstairs one day, and we got these little bitty stands that's tapered with the little donuts on them. You know, everybody's seen them little things. And of course, she had been feeling out there for those little things, and I'd slide that little stand, and she'd finally find it, and she'd put them on top of it. But now then, all of a sudden, I pick one of the little donuts up, and it falls out of my hand. It goes rolling across the floor. She reaches right over there, right where it stopped, and picked it up. And then she brought it right back over and put it right back on the center of the stand. And I thought, now, wait a minute, maybe she heard that. So I took the big red one off, and I laid it over here real quiet. And I slid the stand over here real quiet. I said, "Caitlin, honey, get the red donut that Granddaddy just took off the stand." I said, "Now put it on the stand." She says, right over the middle. Granddaddy started doing cartwheels. I knew she could see. And today she sees wonderfully well. But now at 10 months, I still don't have this other part fixed. This is all I like. The little thing, we're still feeding her through a little tube in her tummy every day. Most people would have given up a long time ago. What I'm telling you, if I got a book, these promises are all yes and amen. I know the only thing that's going to make this thing fail is me. I don't care how severe the problem is. With God, nothing is impossible. And I'm not ever going to give up. So at the end of 10 months, when that doctor said that thing will never work, I take her home and I take that verse. And I said, "Lord, I've got to have sinned somewhere. There's something I'm doing wrong." I said, "That verse says, whatever I desire." Now then I'm taking it apart word by word. Whatever I desire. Lord, I desire the little valve in the throat of my grandbaby work perfect. He says, "When you pray." When? When you pray, believe you have received and it shall be yours. I said, "Lord, forgive me. I have sinned." You said in Romans 14:23, anything that's not of faith is sin. And Lord, I have not believed what that said. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, please forgive me for my sin of unbelief." I said, "Now, Father, I'm going to ask you one more time on behalf of Mark 11:24 to fix the valve in the throat of my grandbaby. And I want to thank you for doing it." I said, "Now it's done." I walked across the street to her house and I said, "Toby," that's her daddy. I said, "Toby, God's waiting on you and me." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The valve's fixed in her throat." He said, "Now, Thurman, we just got back 2 weeks ago from the doctor and the doctor said it ain't working." I said, "It wasn't working 2 weeks ago, but today I guarantee it works." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I stood on God's word." He said, "When I pray, whatever I desire, when I pray, believe it's mine, and it's mine." Hey, I said, "So it's done. God can't lie." He said, "What are you trying to tell me?" I said, "I'm telling you, give her a bowl of food and a little bottle of drink and give it to her and let her eat and drink." He said, "Thurman, that doctor said if I give her anything, it'll go into her lungs and it'll kill her." I said, "I know what the doctor said." I said, "But have I been wrong on anything else?" He said, "No." I said, "Then trust me in God. That's my only grandbaby. What are you going to do? You're going to believe God's word? Or are you going to believe that doctor? I'm going to tell you what 999 out of 1,000 of us Christians will do. We'll believe that doctor. But I'm willing to believe God even unto death." And Toby, he said, "Okay, I'll do it." He said, "I've never seen what I've seen happen. And you've brought everything else to pass from God's word." So he said, "I'm going to trust you in God." So he fixed a bowl of applesauce and handed it to her and gave her a little bottle of drink and set her down there at the table for the first time in 10 months. She takes that little spoon and she starts eating. And she eats every bite. And she drinks that little bottle of juice. And she don't even cough. And she jumps down and runs and plays. We feed her normal every day for the next 6 weeks. At the end of 6 weeks, it's 12 months now. We take her back for the 12-month checkup. Doctor checks the valve. I would never have believed this. Never. He said, "After 10 months, that thing didn't work a lick. Today it's working perfect." He said, "I don't understand this," but said, "Y'all can start feeding her now." I said, Doc, that's why it works. We started feeding her 6 weeks ago. Because I believed God. I said, I believed y'all for the first 10 months and 2 weeks. And it didn't bring God on the scene. But when I believed God, it brought him on the scene. God's a faith God. You want to know why so many of us don't get anything from God? When it's your physical body? Are you willing to take that kind of a risk, sir? Is that awesome? Most of us are not. But I did. And because I did, that beautiful little girl out there under those pictures is alive and well today, running and playing back in school, a beautiful little 5-year-old girl. Now then, while I was in that hospital, God started doing so many awesome miracles. I started praying for babies in Cook's Medical Center, and God started healing babies everywhere. It was just awesome what he started doing. I mean, I'm in ICU, I'm in a mission field. There's sick, dying babies everywhere in that ward in Cook's Medical Center. I start going over and say, ma'am, what's wrong with your baby? Well, he's got cancer and he's terminal. I said, are you a Christian? No. I said, okay, no problem. In the name of Jesus, I command the demon to come out of him and be healed in Jesus' name. He'll get well. And they did. And they started getting well. And then I come about the third one. There was a lady come in screaming. One of the guys getting ready to go home. His baby was going to die that night. I prayed for him. Next morning as well. They're getting ready to go home. And this little girl comes in screaming. And he said, what's wrong? I said, my baby was shot in the park last night. 6 years old. And the doctor say he ain't going to live. He said, you need to have this guy pray for him. They said, they told me that the day before yesterday. And said, we're going home today. She said, sir, would you pray for me? My baby? I said, sure I will, honey. But I said, there's something I need to know about you first. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Yes, I'm a Christian. I said, I see you're pregnant. Well, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I said, are you married? No. I said, was this child conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? Well, she said, I'm living with a boy. I said, honey, what did you not understand about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, where God clearly said, if you defile your temple as a born-again Christian with sexual immorality, he will destroy your temple. I said, you have opened the gates of hell to your family by your sin of sexual immorality. And that's why your little 6-year-old's laying in there with a bullet in his back, because you give the devil legal right to kill him. I said, now, honey, do you want that boy to live or die? She said, sir, I want him to live. I said, you only got one chance. She said, what's that? I said, repent. Repent and tell God you're sorry you abused your temple with sexual immorality. She said, sir, I never heard anybody say those kind of things in my life. I said, it's a shame because they're written in God's word. I said, you only got one chance, repent. If you repent, I said, God will forgive you. He's a gracious and merciful God. I said, if you'll repent and tell God you'll promise him you'll not go home tonight and go home back to bed with that boy. I said, because if you do, your boy's going to die. She said, well, I want him to live. I said, then you're going to have to repent. And I said, that means turn from your wicked ways and stop doing it. She said, okay, I'll do it. I said, tell God. So she did, right there in ICU. I said, now then, where's your baby? She said, in ICU. I said, will you take me to his area? She said, yes. So we walked in back there, and I walked up, and there's a nurse sitting at the head of the bed, and I said, how's the little guy? She said, sir, I'm not allowed to tell you anything. I said, I'm the pastor. I come to pray for the boy. I just want to know what you think his chances are of living. I said, that's all I needed to know. I walked around the head of the bed and I laid my hands on his little head and I said, Satan, your legal claim to this child is removed. The mother has repented. I said, I rebuke you now, devil. I command you to come out of him. And Father, you told me to lay my hands on him and you'd heal him. So I said, thank you, Lord, for being merciful and gracious to us, your children. I took my hands off him and I said, young lady, I guarantee he'll live. Two nights later, that nurse was in Caitlin's room. She said, "Sir, I never saw anything like this." She said, "When you walked in that room, I knew that boy was going to die." She said, "You prayed for that boy, and in 30 minutes, he was completely out of danger." She said, "In 2 hours, he was totally stable. There was not anything. I knew he was going to live." She said, "Today, we took him out of ICU. He's upstairs in recovery." She said, "He'll be home in another week." She said, "What is it about your prayers?" I said, "I've learned what gives the devil legal right to us. And I've learned that when we repent..." Do you think Christians, if they really believed God's word, they believed if they sin, when Jesus said, "If you sin, it brings forth death." You think if we believed that, you think any Christian would sin anymore? I don't think we would. But it's obvious we don't believe God's word. God made you a whole bunch of promises in his word. But since he's no respecter of persons, guess who? He treats everybody exactly the same. Every one of us. No exceptions to the rule. He has no favorites. None. None. So I walked through Cook's Medical Center and started getting babies healed. After about a week and a half into it, all of a sudden I'm back there getting a four-year-old healed. They're supposed to die that night. And I'm telling the mother and the grandmother what they needed to do. And a guy walks in. Suit and tie on that night he had. He says, he listened to me about a minute and he says, "Sir, can I see you outside?" Well, I thought he was with the family. I said, "Sure." So I got up and walked outside, and he closed the door to ICU and he said, "You can't do what you're doing in there." I said, "What do you mean I can't do what I'm doing?" I was talking to that mother about getting her baby healed. He said, "I know. I heard you." But he said, "You can't do that in this hospital." I said, "And who are you?" He said, "I'm a chaplain." I said, "A chaplain?" I said, "Well, let's you and me go back in there and pray over that baby together and get him healed." He said, "No. You go back in there and I'll send two armed guards to remove you from this hospital." And he said, I'll have you barred from this hospital. You'll not even be allowed to be back in to see your granddaughter." I said, "You can't be serious." He said, "I am very serious." And he called two armed guards to come remove me from the hospital. So I just turned and walked away from him. I didn't go back in there. I should have, but I didn't, because that little four-year-old died that night. I lost him. I went back to Caitlin's room, and two armed guards come and said, "We were supposed to remove you." I said, "Boys, are y'all Christians?" They said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm a man of God. Don't you ask anybody in this ward if I've caused any disturbance anywhere." And everybody says, "No, absolutely not." I said, "We don't understand why we were told to remove you. See, we were told you were creating a disturbance." I said, "It's obvious you were lied to." Well, the next morning, a lady met me in the hall, said, "Can you come up and pray for my baby?" I said, "Honey, I'm on the way over to another church to meet a pastor." I said, "Is your baby critical?" She said, "Oh, no, he's not critical. He's doing pretty good. But I'd just like for you to come pray over him." I said, "Okay." I said, "How about tomorrow?" She said, "That'd be fine." So the next morning, Friday morning, when I come in, I went right down the corridor, right up the elevator, right to the fourth floor, right down the room, and right into his room, where I knew exactly where the rooms were. By this time, I know where all the rooms are in Cook's Medical Center. I walked in. I've been in there about 10 minutes talking to the little boy and his mother. Another guy walks in with a suit and tie on. He said, "I need to see you outside." I said, "Ma'am, do you know who this guy is?" She said, "I never saw him before in my life." I said, "Sir, I don't know who you are either. This mother invited me in to pray for a baby. So I said, you go outside, and when I get through in here, then I'll come out to see you." And so he left. I prayed over that boy, and we got him totally, completely healed. I walked outside, and here stands a guy with a great big armed guard with a gun on his hip. And I says, "And who might you be?" He said, "I'm the head chaplain in this hospital." I said, "And so what can I do for you?" He said, "I need to see you upstairs in my office." I said, "For what?" He said, "I just want to talk to you in private." I said, "Okay." I said, "Who's this guy?" He said, "He's one of our guards." I said, "Did you have to bring him to talk to me?" I said, "I'm just a man of God. Why do you need an armed guard with you?" He said, "That's okay. I just wanted him." Oh. Well, okay. I said, "I'll go with you." So we all went upstairs and went in his office. We went in, sat down. He said, "I'm just going to tell you this one time. He said, you're never to pray for another child in this hospital. I said, why? He said, because I'm telling you so. I said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, oh, would you mind telling me what your God's name is? He said, he's Jehovah. I said, but is his son's name Jesus? He said, that is none of your business. I said, now I know who I'm dealing with. Now then I've known Satan has raised his ugly head in this place. Now I know who I'm dealing with. I said, sir, you have got a tiger by the tail. And you're going to want to turn me loose before I get through with you, because my king is named Jesus. And I said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in you. I said, you're going to definitely want to turn me loose before you get through with me. He said, you pray for another child in this hospital, and we will bar you from this hospital. We'll file a warrant for your arrest, and I'll have you locked away in jail. I said, you hide and watch and see what my king's going to do. I said, I want your business card. He said, why do you want my business card? I said, I want your name. I want to know who you are. I said, that guy Wednesday night, I don't even know who he was. But I said, and I want this guy's badge number, so I want to know who both of you guys are, because I'm going to take you guys' name before the throne of God. He gave me his card, and he gave me the guy's badge number. And I walked out. He said, remember, you don't pray for another child in this hospital. I come down from the fifth floor to the second floor, start down toward ICU, and a woman meets me. She said, sir, my baby's critical. Would you pray for my baby? She said, would you come to the room? I said, no, I'm not going to come to the room. I know they got cameras all over this place, so I want you and me to stand right here in the middle of this hall, and I'm going to raise my hand and worship and praise the King and ask him to heal your baby right here. And so we did. We did. And the Lord started raising the babies up. And at the end of the second week, the second Monday, I went back to my office for the first time, and a guy called me and said, Thurman, this is Eric. He said, I was wondering if anything that you wanted me to do. He said, I've been trying to get a hold of you for a week. I said, well, Eric, I've been out of my office. I've had a trauma in my life. I said, I'm over at Cook's Medical Center with my granddaughter. He said, Cook's Medical Center? He said, if you have any problems in Cook's Medical Center, you let me know, because the CEO of that hospital's in my Sunday school class. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I said, Eric, I've had this problem. And I told him, he said, I don't believe that. I said, believe it, it happened. He said, I'm going to call Mr. Tolman right now and tell him what happened. And so he called Mr. Tolman. Mr. Tolman called Miss Sarah Saylor and said, is this happening? Is these miracles happening like I've heard? She said, yes, sir. We have never seen anything like it. Said, every baby this man prays for is getting miraculously healed. And said, we understand he was threatened by the chaplains that he cannot pray for anybody else in this hospital. He said, let me dictate to you a letter, and you take it to that man, and you tell him that if any parent in that hospital asks him to pray for that baby, he has my approval to pray for any baby in that hospital any time of the day or night he wants to pray for them. And so she brought that letter, signed by Mr. Tolman, to Caitlin's room and said, sir, can I see you outside? I said, yes, ma'am. We went outside, and she said, sir, we've never seen anything like this in Cook's Medical Center. But she said, it's wonderful to see all these miracles happen. But she said, Mr. Tolman gave me this letter to give you approval to pray for any child you want to any time. And she said, by the way, I've had a hip problem for years. Would you please mind praying for me? And I said, I'll be happy to. I said, right out here in the middle of the corridor in front of everybody. She said, you have approval. So we prayed for her. And then the next day, as I'm walking around the corner, I saw Steve, the head chaplain. I come walking around the corner, and I said, good morning, Steve. How are you doing? He said, Thurman, we had a meeting about you this morning. And I said, and? He said, "We decided you are the only man we have ever met that's serious about what he does for God." I said, "What a shame." But I said, "I am very serious about what I do for the King. Very serious." Last time they checked, there was at least 7 miraculous miracles come out of that month beside my 2 babies. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't He awesome? We can only praise the King. I thank God for people that serve Him. Now, after the second week, I was walking down the corridor, 2:00 in the morning, and all of a sudden, now we've already got a couple of babies healed, and I'm about the Lord's work. Remember, Jesus said, "I have come to do the will of my Father." And what did He come doing? Casting out demons, healing the sick, and all those things. And He said, "Now then, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." So what are we supposed to be doing? The same thing He did. So I'm doing it at that time. And about 2:00 in the morning, the second week, I'm walking down about the middle of the week, I'm walking down the corridor going home. And all of a sudden, a man, about 165, 170 pounds, about 5'10", walks right up beside me. And he overtakes me. And nobody in the corridor, nowhere when I walk out there. And all of a sudden, this man walks up. And as he walked up beside me, he starts walking the same speed I am. Well, I turned to see who he was. And he was looking me right in the eye. He said, "The Lord said to tell you He loves you." And it startled me. He just kept right on walking. Walked down the corner and turned left. And I thought, "The Lord said to tell me He loves me." Who was that guy? I thought, "Lord, I never seen that guy before. Where'd he come from?" Well, the next week, we're still getting babies healed. And the next week, about the middle week, I'm on the way home, about 2 or 3 in the morning. And I'm walking down that corridor, you know, kind of tired. I've lost complete touch of what time it is, day or night. You know, I'm just up all the time. I go walking down the corridor, and all of a sudden another guy, a different guy, about the same size, walks up beside me, overtakes me, and I turn to see who he is, and he says, "The Lord said to tell you He loves you." And he just keeps right on walking. And I think, who are these men? I never seen any of these guys in my life. And the fourth week, whenever it happened again, I'm only about 10 steps from the end of the T in the corridor. It goes both ways. And I'm walking along there, again, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, by myself. Nobody nowhere to be seen in the hospital. And this guy overtakes me the same way. And I turn to see who he is. And when I do, he's looking me right in the eye. And he says the same exact things. "The Lord said to tell you He loves you." And he just keeps right on walking. And when I see him go to that corner, I said, "Hey, wait, let me see you." And I run down there and I turn to look. Nobody. Nobody. I said, "Lord, those guys were angels. Those guys were your flames of fire that you sent to confirm to me that I'm within your perfect will." I said, "Father, I worship you. I thank you, Lord, that this is what you plan for us to do, is go out and preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead." I said, "Lord, just increase my faith. I want to be about your business." And so, shortly after that, coming up after that was over, just a few months from then, in November, when it come to May, when I said, "Lord, I want to be about your business full time." In May, I was terminated at the drop of a hat from SkyShift because of the miracles that I did in the workplace in the name of Jesus. They said, "You must stop talking about this God of yours in the workplace." I said, "There is no way I'm going to stop talking about Him." I said, "I am a Christian, I am an American, and I have the right." And I said, "There's no human being on the face of the earth can get me to stop talking about my Jesus." And they said, "Well, then immediately you are terminated from LSG SkyShift as a regional engineer, and you will never be allowed to work for us again." I said, "Praise God." And they all jumped back in amazement. They said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Glory to God. I have no idea what the King has for me, but I know I work for Him. And when He's fired me from here, I have no idea what He's going to do. But I said, I stand in awe in His presence is what He's going to do." And I'm telling you, from that day to this, I have seen hundreds of miracles and hundreds and thousands of answers to prayer and seen tremendous numbers of people come to Christ, and every day it gets better. And now then, the Lord allowed me to be on the Sid Roth show the other day, and that program went all over the world. And that's why I'm here, because your pastor heard me talk about that miracle and he made copies of that tape, and I think he gave out 400 or 500 copies of that tape. And many of you heard it. And that's why I'm here, to build your faith and teach you how to walk in divine health, and how to teach you to stand on God's Word. The Word of God is the greatest integrity of anything on this earth. And if God said it, you can guarantee it. And if you'll do that, you'll see the glory of God. He is awesome.